Praise the Lord. You may be seated. The words the congregation always loves to hear. And if you were here Sunday, I apologize. I'm back again. So you'll have to put up with me for a bit longer. All right, so the topic, I've actually been asked to speak on this topic tonight. It's an interesting topic, one we don't really hear much about. Probably one we actually don't want to hear much about either. If I could get the media up, it would be great. So I've been asked to speak about the topic of selfishness. And of course, your mind always races when you get asked to speak on these topics, because when you come to preach, you really have to sort of learn and internalize what it is you're preaching about before you do it. And I'm like, maybe Pastor thinks I'm really selfish and this is his way of making sure I learn some lessons. So let's hope that's not the case. But anyway, do we have? Okay, great. So this topic is not just selfishness, but I'm talking about overcoming selfishness. So that's always a good spin on it, isn't it? To overcome it. Well, you can get there in your Bibles. We're going to start with a text. And it's in the book of James, chapter 3 and verses 14 to 16. Hopefully it will soon be on the screen, but James 3. Okay. James chapter 3 and verses 14 to 16. And if you have that in your Bibles, will you say amen? Okay, here's some amens. Very good. All right, so it says this: but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, this is the NLT version that was written on the screen, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, I don't know that I'd ever really read that and thought about that in connection with selfishness. So jealousy and selfishness is earthly, unspiritual, it's even demonic. And where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So this is pretty important, this topic that we're talking about. All right, I see the cavalry coming. Hopefully getting my slides happening. So while we're beginning, I thought I might just throw it out there. How would you define selfishness? What is selfishness? Anyone want to volunteer, Sister Sue? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thinking of yourself more than others? Yeah. Any other definitions? Being self-absorbed? Absolutely. Did you have one? Sorry? Not considering others? Yeah, absolutely. These are all aspects of selfishness. So psychologist F. Diane Barth, he defined it this way. I'm assuming it's a guy. It might be a girl. Defined selfishness as having two primary characteristics. We'll just flick through. The clicker's not working, Morty, for some reason. Morty, are you able to put it on the next one, please? I can't. And again? Thank you. All right, so selfishness has two primary characteristics. The first is being concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. And the second is having no regard for the needs or feelings of others. So you guys did a pretty good job of covering those aspects there. So if someone is both totally If someone is both totally self-involved and uncaring about anyone else, they're not going to be very responsive to you except in any other way, except evaluating how you can meet their needs. That's the only way that they'll be concerned about you, is how can you meet my needs? Selfishness also includes cases where concern, you do show concern for others, but really it's just a means to an end. You're only promoting your own selfish agenda, and you're just pretending to be concerned so you can get what you want. And then once those ends are achieved, the concern goes. You're not worried about it anymore. Now, I haven't read this book, but I like this quote. In his book, The Love Dare, Stephen Kendrick made the claim that almost every sinful action ever committed can be traced back to a selfish motive. It is a trait we hate in other people, but justify in ourselves. Who's honest enough to go, yeah, I've done that? Absolutely, definitely. Okay, so when I first got given this topic, I was like, oh man, selfishness. Like, does the Bible even sort of say anything about that? So as I discovered, there are a lot of things the Bible says about selfishness and a lot of different examples. I'm not going to go through all of them, but there were many instances of selfishness in the Bible. So the first time that we encounter selfishness is in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. Adam and Eve, they didn't consider the hurt that they were inflicting on their maker and their creator when they disobeyed God's word. They only cared about what they could gain. That was selfish. I'm not going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it didn't take long before that same attitude came out in their son, Cain. So, you know, we know that the story of Cain, how they were told to bring an offering to God. So they each brought an offering. Abel brought a sheep and Cain brought vegetables. And God said, that's not sufficient. That's not the way I told you to give a sacrifice. I cannot accept this. And of course, Cain was jealous and angry, and so he killed his brother. And then when he had this jealous fit of rage and killed his brother, and then God said, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? Selfishness. What's he got to do with me? What do I? No, I'm not looking after him. It was selfish. And then you only have to fast forward a few chapters in the Bible, and you get to the men of Shinar. So in direct contradiction to God's command to be fruitful and to multiply and to spread out over the earth, these men decided that they were going to build a tower that reached to the heavens. We're going to be like God. We're going to do this magnificent thing. We're going to stay here. We're going to do what we want to do. That was the Tower of Babel. Those men wanted to accomplish their own agenda, but God brought their efforts to nothing when he confused their language. Now, we're only in chapter 11 of Genesis, and already, how many examples of selfishness do we have already? So we follow on from this, and we find the story of Abraham and Sarah. They left the land of Ur and traveled to where God told them to go. And who did they take with them? Their nephew, Lot. He came with them. Now, God had promised to Abraham, all the land that you see, this is all going to belong to you. You're going to possess it. I'm giving this to you. And God had started to make him fruitful, to multiply him with herds and livestock. And in fact, they were so multiplied, both Abraham and Lot, that their herdsmen started fighting with each other. There's not enough grazing land. I'm grazing here. No, I am. So they decided we need to split. And so anyway, we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 13. And verses 8 to 13. And I'm hoping you'll be able to read this because there's a lot of words on this slide. Genesis 13, 8 to 13. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, who was all this land promised to? Abraham. Okay, and here Abraham's saying, look, you choose. So what does Lot do? Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And that was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Ooh, this is a cautionary tale for us. Lot selfishly chose what he thought was the best land. And even though his uncle had been promised all the land by God, even though he was younger and by rights he should have preferred his elder, said, no, you choose, I'll take what's left over. That's what he did. He picked the luscious part of the land and he left Abraham with the rocky mountainous terrain. And what happened? It proved to be his undoing. And in the end, he lost everything. His herds, his house, his wife, and all of his family except for two of his daughters. This is what selfishness can do, can leave you with nothing. I read a quote that was saying, if everything is all about you, then at the end of the life, that's all you're left with, just you. There's no one else around. Now, there's many other examples throughout the Old Testament that I could have chosen. The story of Nabal, and if you've never heard of Nabal, you should look it up in the Bible and read that story. Very interesting. Samson, Jonah, who refused to do what God wanted him to do and ran away. Among numerous others, these ones all displayed selfishness. But it's not just limited to the Old Testament, because examples abound in the New Testament as well. There's the rich man and Lazarus. Who's heard that story before? Yep. There's Zacchaeus. Before he met with Jesus, he was certainly a selfish man and stole other people's money because he wanted it for himself. Even Jesus' own disciples, wouldn't you think these 12 hand-picked men would be like the cream of the crop? You wouldn't have to worry about this kind of thing, right? Well, James and John, they selfishly sought the position to be on his right and his left hand in glory. So you can see that humanity suffers from this condition of selfishness. It's within all of us. And Jesus told a parable about another rich man, and I don't know the last time I've heard this preached, so maybe it's the first time for you. It's interesting. So you can find this story in Luke 12, 13 to 21. Oh, that's tiny. I do apologize. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" So he thought about it for a while. So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" That's another sobering story, isn't it? Talking about how we can be selfish. But of course, selfishness isn't just limited to money or possessions. There was a lawyer who came to Jesus one day and he asked what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus said, "Well, what do the scriptures say?" And the man, he got it right. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself." But the lawyer, trying to justify himself — lawyers back then seemed to have been like lawyers still are today, trying to find those loopholes. And so he wanted to justify himself. So he said, "Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus proceeded to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And short story of the Good Samaritan. There was a man got mugged. He got beaten up. Everything was taken from him. He was lying there almost dead. And first a priest came along, went, "Don't think I can be bothered. I'll just move to the other side of the road, pretend I haven't seen it, and walk on." A priest, a religious leader. Wouldn't you hope that they would be the ones who'd be the first to help? And then there was a Levite, one of God's chosen people. Again, the same story. Moved to the other side of the road, looked away, kept going. And finally, the Good Samaritan. And back in those days, there was no such, it was an oxymoron to say a good Samaritan. They didn't think any Samaritan was good. But this man proved that he was. And so he was the only one who went and helped that man when the other two had walked by. Now, here's some interesting things you may not know about the Good Samaritan story. So the priest and the Levite were both Jewish religious figures, and they both had duties in the temple. Now, according to purity regulations, if they had touched a dead body, it would have made them unclean. So they would have been unable to perform their religious duties until they had purified themselves. And this was a very costly and a time-consuming ritual. And so looking at that, you might think, oh, I guess they were justified. You know, they didn't want to sully themselves. They were working for God and, you know, doing the right thing. Well, the priest and the Levite were actually heading away from the temple. They'd come down from Jerusalem and weren't heading that way. So that means they had already completed their duties. So it wouldn't have mattered. They could have stopped and then taken the time to recover. But still, they refused to help this bleeding man who'd been stripped naked and left for dead. We don't really know why. Maybe they were scared in fear of their own safety in case the robbers were still there in the vicinity. Maybe it was the fear of defilement. Maybe it was just that fear of entanglement, you know, that complication of being in contact with people in need. It's always hard. It always takes more out of you than you expect. Maybe that caused them to pass by on the other side. And that's a word of caution for us. We have to be careful not to let our religious duties become an excuse for not helping others. And I think sometimes we can do that. And as I say this, and I meant to say this at the start, but everything I'm saying to you, I am not exempt from. In fact, some of these things I'm going to say tonight, I am cringing as I say them because I know I don't live up to all of these things. So this is a word for me as well as for everyone here. But that priest and the Levite, they were selfish with their time. They were more concerned about preserving their own lives than helping to save the life of another person. They were displaying selfishness. Now the Apostle Paul, he exhorted his protege Timothy regarding the types of people that would arise in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3 and 1 to 5, Paul wrote this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Now that's a pretty interesting list of things right there, isn't it? We might be like, oh, I wouldn't want friends who are like that. But if we read that, how many times is that us? How many times am I unthankful? How many times a day am I unthankful? You know, we need to be careful. We don't want to be like these people. We don't want to be selfish. Because many of those traits that are mentioned there by Paul, they show clear signs of selfishness and self-seeking. So I thought it might be good tonight to do a little kind of a checklist. So I'm going to give you a couple of signs that you might be selfish if, all right? So please don't listen to this and go, oh, this is for Sister So-and-so because she does that all the time. Okay? Just try to apply it to yourself. All right, so first sign, you might be selfish if you are self-centered. And I love this saying here. You see that bright thing in the sky? It's called the sun. The earth revolves around it. Not you. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. So, are you self-centered? Does the world revolve around you? Does it revolve around your needs? Do you think it should revolve around you and your needs? You know, self-centeredness leaves no room for the needs of others or the desires of others. So, if you don't truly care for other people, you might, just might, be selfish. All right, second, you are always right. You know, if you always see things from your own perspective, it can be a red flag for selfishness. Gary Brown, a marriage and family therapist, has this claim. He says, if you find yourself always giving weight to only your own point of view, you are setting your relationship up to fail. What you are really saying to your partner is that you're really only in this relationship to get your own needs met, with little or no consideration for the needs of your partner. And if that's the case, you really aren't a partner at all. Ooh. Yeah, everyone's getting really quiet. All right, next sign you might be selfish. You refuse to accept responsibility. Do you refuse to take the blame for anything? Who left this piece of paper? It wasn't me. Doesn't matter what it is. It was never you, not your fault. How about if you've hurt someone, do you avoid saying sorry? Because, you know, it might mean loss of face. Or because, you know, even worse, it might mean you'd have to admit that you were wrong and have to do something to fix it. Yeah, if you refuse to accept responsibility, could be a sign. Assigning blame to others and never accepting responsibility for your own words or your own actions is a totally selfish self-defense mechanism. So, things to think about. All right, number four, you constantly talk over others. Some people just like hearing the sound of their own voice, is that right? Again, don't point to anybody. But if you like just hearing what you have to say and you never let anyone else get a word in edgewise, you might be selfish. If you consistently fail to listen, or you always, if you're in a disagreement and you always have to defend your own position and refuse to acknowledge the other person's point of view, you know what this does? It sends a clear signal that you believe that the other person is less important than you are. And that's definitely a very selfish thing to do. How about this one? You seek attention. Do you want to be on a hog the spotlight all the time? Do you want to gain recognition for every single thing that you do? Wow, you put the toilet paper roll on the right way. Thank you so much for that. That was amazing. Okay, you know, maybe there's a little self-seeking going on there. How about if someone else is talking about their achievements and suddenly you just feel compelled to chime in with, I got this award last Wednesday. Okay. If you feel compelled to chime in with what you've recently accomplished, you may be displaying signs of selfishness. Here's the one I was talking about before. You are not thankful. If someone does something for you, are you grateful? Do you thank them for doing it? Or do you just expect it? Just accept it as your due. Yes, people do things for me. It's what they do. They should. You know. I mean, really, when we're not thankful, what are we saying? That's essentially what we're saying. Are you always taking and never giving back? Selfish people live by the mantra, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. That's how they live. So feelings of superiority and entitlement instead of thankfulness, that's definitely a red flag for selfishness. Number seven, you have ulterior motives. I like that little cartoon villain there. Ulterior motives. So, do you only help someone else so that you will get recognition for it? Or so that they will owe you a favor later on? If you're only being nice to gain attention, you're really not being nice. You're actually being manipulative and you're using others for your own purposes. So it's something you need to check, even if to everyone else in the world it looks like you're being kind. You know the reason for what you're doing. And last one, you don't play nicely with others. Now, selfish people find it really hard to share, and we try to teach our children to share, to be nice to other people. But when people, selfish people become adults, what do? They may withhold material goods, they can withhold time from you, They can hold intimacy from you, relationships. There's plenty of ways that selfish people can not play nicely with other people. These people are not willing to be generous or emotionally available or even just put themselves out a little bit for someone else. If you often find yourself repeating the phrase, "It's my way or the highway," it might be a good indication that you're being selfish. So, effects of selfishness. I really love this quote. David K. Williams says, "Selfish people are emotional pirates. They crave for your attention, but they don't give you any." So, what are some effects of selfishness? We've heard it's, you know, not really a nice thing, but what is actually the result if someone is selfish? Relationship etiquette expert Mara Opperman claims, "Selfishness is typically caused by hidden hurt and resentment that is tied to unresolved relationship issues. And selfishness in relationships can cause significant issues. Being selfish is all about I, not about we." And I and we, oh sorry, rather, we is what a relationship is built on. Relationships should be about being together, but it's really difficult to be together, both physically and emotionally, if you feel like your spouse has no regard for your feelings. And I say spouse, it could be a friend. This applies to friendships as well. Selfish people don't add to the relationship and make it grow. Instead, they're all about adding to their own life. Overall, dating a selfish person can lead to hurt, disappointment, and resentment. They're really not things that you want in a relationship, are they? Hurt, disappointment, and resentment. Now, unfortunately, selfish people don't usually consider how their decisions will affect others. Their own convenience is all that matters. In fact, the most miserable people on this earth are the people who care only about themselves, understand only their own troubles, and see only their own perspective. I can't remember the exact words, but I think it was the quote went something like, the smallest parcel you'll ever see is a person wrapped up inside themselves. I really like that one. So, according to author Heather Choate Davis, these are some of the consequences of the me-centered life. Consumerism, obesity, narcissism, apathy, and greed. These are all caused when people are only focused on self. Promiscuity as well. And she goes on to say this, "Since the modern American thinks himself or herself God, problems result. Chaos bounces back to the modern man in the form of increasing anxiety and depression." Of course, if you only have yourself to rely on, of course you're going to be anxious and depressed because you don't have the answers. When we're self-centered, we turn our fellow man into our competition. We can't work with them. We're pitting ourselves against them. And she goes on to say, "We therefore create safe and undemanding simulations of community for ourselves through technology." Isn't that interesting? Social media, let's create this nice safe space where we look wonderful, post only the good pictures, and all about me. Plenty of ways to do that with social media. Now, you may think that selfishness doesn't really affect others, but that isn't true. So there's just so many ways in which selfishness serves to sabotage our relationship with others. Because self-absorbed people only think about what makes them feel good at the moment, they don't have any respect or regard for anyone else. And you can't keep a relationship going for long if you're not respected, if they don't pay any regard to you. And then they wonder why their relationships fail. Interesting. So here are a few more effects of selfish behavior. We heard about this already. It can cause hurt and strife in our relationships with friends, colleagues, our spouse. Deborah Campbell, psychologist and couples therapist, claims, "Feeling hurt is a vital part of being loved. So the result is usually to feel emotionally sidelined when a partner consistently doesn't listen well." So even a simple thing like listening If you're selfish, you won't listen. And that can cause great trouble. How about this? Sometimes it can cause people to avoid you. again, don't lift your hands, but have you ever known anyone who only ever spoke about themselves? How much time did you want to spend in their presence? Did you want to go and hang out and listen for 5 hours to all of their medical history and the trouble they had with their cat? And, you know, no. If you have a reputation for only talking about yourself, people won't want to spend time with you. Of course, it leads to resentment on the part of others if you're always taking and never giving anything back in return. Why? Because they feel taken advantage of. That's not a relationship. That's just taking advantage of someone. Selfishness can lead to feelings of jealousy. Why do they have that? Why don't I have that? Because, of course, it's all about me. I should have everything. Leads to jealousy. Selfishness motivates many of the unhealthy decisions that we make with our money as well. Oh, I want it now. I deserve it. I'll just put it on the credit card. Okay, well, that's probably going to come back to bite you at a later stage. Selfishness prevents us from seeing and meeting the apparent needs of others. And it also hinders us from finding true contentment and experiencing love, joy, hope, gratitude, and generosity. Now, I'm hoping by now you've kind of got the idea selfishness is not good. We shouldn't be selfish. But I just want to make a distinction here between what selfishness is and what selfishness isn't. Okay. Self-care isn't selfish. It's not always wrong to prioritize our needs above someone else's. Unless we take care of ourselves first, we're not going to be well enough to help and take care of others. Think about, you know, you're on a plane. What does a flight attendant tell you? In the case of an emergency, an oxygen mask will drop. Please fit your own mask before helping others. Why is that? Anyone know? That's right. If you can't breathe, you can't help someone else, right? So you could help them and end up dying because you haven't taken care of your needs. So that's fine. Self-care is not selfishness. And we are right to prioritize our own physical health, our psychological well-being, by engaging in good eating habits, exercise, sleep, relaxation, and enjoyable activities every day. There's nothing wrong with that. What gets wrong is then if that gets out of moderation. There's also a thing with boundaries, and there's a title of a book up there. It's Boundaries, Henry Cloud and John Townsend. I have read this book. I very much recommend it to anyone to read. It's an excellent read. And, you know, sometimes as Christians, we fear if we set boundaries, we're being selfish. And they go through and bust some of these myths. You know, but we think, you know, didn't Jesus help everyone who came to him? Aren't we supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus? So shouldn't we be available 24/7 to help? No. No. You know, Jesus also took aside time to pray and to recharge his batteries. He wasn't available to people 24/7, but if they needed him, he would go. But he had the balance. Because he had recharged and rested, then he was able to minister to the needs of others. So just because someone else has something urgent, that doesn't mean it's actually important. So you've got to mistake that, you know, like, I need you to come over and do this thing straight away. Well, does it have to be done straight away? Can I come in half an hour? Oh, yeah, that'll be fine. Excellent. Set some boundaries. You know what? Setting limits can actually increase our ability to care for others because we're not so stressed or exhausted that we can't help when the need arises. So in this book, Boundaries, When to Say Yes and How to Say No, they have this to say about the subject of selfishness. And I quote, "First, let's make a distinction between selfishness and stewardship. Selfishness has to do with a fixation on our own wishes and desires to the exclusion of our responsibility to love others. Though having wishes and desires is a God-given trait, we are to keep them in line with healthy goals and responsibility. Now, God does help us, but it's crucial to know that meeting our own needs is basically our own job. We don't expect other people to feed us or, you know, we work to get money to own our homes, to feed ourselves. We can't just wait passively for someone else to take care of us. Now, some individuals see their needs as bad or selfish or at best a luxury. Others see them as something that God or others should do for them. But the biblical picture is clear. Our lives are our responsibility. You know, we're going to give an account for them one day. I like the way they say this. They say, a helpful way to understand setting limits is that our lives are a gift from God. Just as a store manager takes good care of a shop for the owner, we are to do the same with our souls. If a lack of boundaries causes us to mismanage the store, the owner has a right to be upset with us. Amen? Yeah, if you mismanage their property, they have a right to be upset with you. So we need to develop our lives, our abilities, our feelings, our thoughts and behaviors. Our spiritual and emotional growth is God's interest on his investment in us. When we say no to people and activities that are hurtful to us, we are protecting God's investment. So as you can see, there's quite a difference between selfishness and stewardship. Can you all see the difference there? Yeah. Now, this isn't just a license to sit around all day drinking coffee and eating cake and watching movies. We'd like to do that every now and then. But, you know, sometimes we mistake self-care for self-indulgence. It's okay, I can do this. And sometimes we can use self-care as an excuse not to do something that we don't want to do. Oh, yeah, I can't come to that soup kitchen thing on the weekend because I'm praying and fasting at home. You know, sometimes we can give excuses for just because we're tired and we end up, you know, watching a movie or something. So Paul tells us in Romans 15:1 that we ought to bear the weaknesses of others and not just please ourselves. So always check your motives. Are you taking time out to care for yourself because you need to recharge? That's totally fine. Everybody needs to do that. Are you doing it just to please the desires of your flesh or get you out of a situation? you know, you're too lazy to do? That's not okay. Also, keep in mind the season that you're in. Sometimes are going to be busier than others. Sometimes you won't get that chance to rest and recharge. But always take that time when it slows down to keep yourself in good condition. Sometimes we have to push ourselves. Sometimes it can be hard striking that right balance. So I would say, if you're in doubt, pray about it. God, help me strike this right balance so that I'm not being selfish, I'm not wasting my time, but I'm also not squandering the resources that you've given me. All right, so I have just a few antidotes to selfishness. Do you know what an antidote is? Something that cures you and fixes you up. All right, so our first antidote to selfishness is to have right priorities. And by that, I mean, if we put Jesus Christ on the throne where he belongs and we live to serve him, then we will do what he asks without thought of ourselves. Because he's the king, we're just his servants. We're the ones who do what he says. To do the will of the king is paramount, and everything else fades next to this. There's a beautiful passage in Philippians 2, and it talks about when Jesus came down on this earth. I'm just going to read that to you. Philippians 2, if you're taking notes, Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Isn't that a beautiful picture of someone who was totally selfless? He was not selfish in the least. He gave up all his rights as God came down, manifested in flesh, that he would die for us, and who were we? He's our ultimate example of how not to be selfish. All right, a second antidote to selfishness is to focus on helping others. And I believe they've done studies on this. And they've actually found that people who are depressed often find that if they start focusing on someone else's problems and troubles instead of their own, it helps to make their own problems seem less overwhelming. They actually find an increase in mood because suddenly they're not just self-absorbed, but they're focusing on how they can help someone else. When we focus on ourselves, our world contracts in. Our problems seem massive. But if we focus on others, our world expands, and then our own problems seem much smaller, don't they? You know, I mean, I can go, oh, wow, I stubbed my toe, I'm having such a bad day. And then I think about this terrible tragedy that's just happened in New Zealand with this volcano going off and people burnt or killed. Suddenly, my stubbed toe doesn't seem quite so severe. Because what's happening? You're focusing on others. You're saying, how can I help them? How can I help them? When we are less focused on ourselves, our ability to help others increases. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 24, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." And James follows this up in James 2:16 by asserting, "And one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled.' And yet, if you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" You know, if someone comes to you like, "Oh man, I'm starving, I haven't eaten in 3 weeks, go be warmed and filled in Jesus' name." Like, no, give them some bread, give them something to eat. You know, this helping others is not only a good antidote to selfishness, but it's also fulfilling that great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. I read this, I like this. It's a Chinese saying, and it goes like this. If you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. Amen. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. I'm not a fisherman, but I'll accept that. If you want happiness for a year, inherit a fortune. But if you want happiness for a lifetime, help somebody. Yeah, I think that's a really great proverb. All right, so the next one. Stop talking about yourself. Now, you might be wondering why I have those two images up there. For people on the podcast, there's a guy taking a selfie in front of a coffin at a funeral. And then there's one with someone dressed like the bride. And I love this quote. It says, "Stop trying to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral." There are some people who just want to be the center of attention no matter what occasion it is. So remember that it's not all about you. Selfish people tend to go on and on and on and on about their needs and their struggles and their desires. And okay, it's okay to ask for advice. It's okay to talk about your day. It's okay to mention your wants within reason. Don't go on for 5 minutes about it. But don't do this to the exclusion of inquiring after others or discussing their wants and their needs, and especially listening to them as they talk about it. So the next time you have a conversation with a friend, here's something you can do. Do a personal recap afterwards. See what percentage of that conversation you spent talking about me, me, me. Interesting thing to do, isn't it? And I'm like, oh, okay, I was there. Somehow we talked about my job for 6 hours and her job for 3 minutes, you know? Okay, maybe something's out of balance. So that's my tip. Stop talking about yourself. Other people will do plenty of talking about you, so you don't need to do it for yourself. All right, here's a big one. Learn to compromise. So all relationships, whether they're intimate or platonic, just friendship, they require compromise from time to time. And each of us has needs and desires that are equally important. So we can't always get what we want, sorry. That's the way life goes. So we have to learn to meet in the middle when making decisions. So the trick here is focus on understanding the situation from both sides. Just don't blindly get focused on, I want my own way, this is what's happening. No, try to see it from the other person's point of view. And one way to avoid selfishness, practice these compromises. If you have trouble with this, start with something small. Especially if the outcome isn't important to you. Hey, I really want to go eat at McDonald's. Well, okay, maybe I don't love McDonald's, but it's a meal. Like, does it matter if I eat at McDonald's? I mean, am I going to throw up afterwards? No. Okay, sure, let's go to McDonald's. What about if your partner is dead set on having green curtains in the house? And you're like, you know what? Okay, green's not my favorite color, but it'll make her happy, sure. It's a compromise you can live with. Maybe you can't, in which case, there are some hills that you die on and some that don't matter. So practice on the ones that don't matter. Ask yourself, who wants it more? You know, sometimes we're just stubborn and we want our own way just because we want our own way and there's no real reason for it. Practice making compromises. Make sure you hear the other person out and consider their perspective before you respond. That's always a good tip. Think before you talk. And also be sure to always check your motives. Are you just saying yes to this so you can use it as emotional blackmail the next time you want your own way? Well, I said yes to getting McDonald's the other day, so we're getting a puppy. Okay, like that escalated quickly. So, you know, if you're just using it as an excuse to get your own way, then you have not really compromised. Alrighty. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. And I read a quote that said, put yourself in the other person's shoes and then just pretend they don't stink. It's just like, don't mention it. So imagine that you are the other person in the situation. How do you think they feel? What do you think they want? What is the golden rule? Who can tell me the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Everyone deserves the same quality of life. Why should you always get your own way? Put yourself in the other person's shoes. If you never got your own way, how would you feel? That may be how that person is feeling. So think about them. All right, practice being generous. Lots of practicing happening here. But giving, when you think about it, is the opposite of acting selfishly. And divine love is the opposite of selfishness. Why not think about volunteering your time? Again, check your motives. Why are you doing it? But volunteer your time, practice anonymous giving. Oh, if you do things only to be recognized, try doing something that no one knows about. And make others feel important. It's such a skill that maybe we don't see enough of in this world anymore. Making someone else feel important. Really listen to their stories. Don't just listen to go, yep, I've got a great story about that happened to me. Okay, they've stopped talking, I can jump in now. No, really listen to them. Give them a sincere compliment. Ask a neighbor, hey, how's your family doing? And try to remember the name of their family would be helpful too. Celebrate when a friend gets a promotion at work. Taking an interest in others takes the focus off you, and it reminds you, you are not the only person in the world. And that's actually a good thing. 1 John 3:17, this is in the ESV version, says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So practice being generous. And this one, Akbar, I'm cringing as I say this one. Be on time. I'm always late to music practice. I apologize. All right, so be on time. If at all possible, call. Be courteous. Let them know that you're going to be late. Selfish people are known to keep other people waiting and not to care if they're wasting the time of anyone else. Paradoxically, they think their own time is so important that nobody should ever keep them waiting. Interesting. I read a quote somewhere and it still challenges me to this day, but if you are late, you have just stolen that other person's time. that is time they will never get back. You are a thief of their time. Yeah, I'm like, oh, okay. I don't like that. I don't like that either. So be courteous, give other people the respect that they deserve by showing up when you say you'll show up. And don't be stingy with the time that you give others. Don't be unwilling to change your schedule. You know, if you do that and if you don't give up some of your time to spend with others, eventually you're not going to have any friends. So word to the wise there. Make time. Be on time and make time for people. My last tip here, my last antidote to selfishness. Make a gratitude list. Selfish people are never satisfied. They always want more. So why don't you make a habit of writing down all the things you're grateful for every Sunday or maybe once a week. Take the time to think of each and every individual thing that makes your life really great. And don't spend all your time focusing on all the things you don't have or the things you wish you had or all the if only. That'll just ruin your life. Don't focus on those things. Think about the things that are going well for you. What about your health? Your multitude of friends? The promotion at work? What's going good for you? And feel happy, content with what you have. So this is a good way to not be selfish, to realize exactly how much we have. And when we start thinking about that, we go, you know what? I can afford to give someone else a little bit of time or a little bit of money or whatever, because I have been so blessed by God. So I really love this. God has not called us as Christians to be selfish. So I would say, if you're worried that you're displaying selfish behavior but don't know how to change, pray and ask God to help you. There's a saying that goes, it's up there on the screen, you can't change the fruit without changing the root. I like that. You can't change the fruit without changing the root. Only if we allow Jesus to save us and to change us can we be truly unselfish people. Because in our flesh, you can see throughout the Bible, right from the Garden of Eden, humanity is selfish. But God can help us to overcome. And one of the websites I read said this, and I thought it was such an interesting point of view. When we insist on doing things ourselves on our own, that's actually selfish. You're not allowing the body of Christ to minister to you. You're robbing them of the blessing of being Jesus' hands and feet in the world. And prayer is the opposite of doing things yourself, isn't it? When we pray, what are we saying? God, I don't have the answer for this. Would you come in and fix this situation? Because, you know, like if you have a choice of breakfast cereal, usually you're not like, God, I don't know which breakfast cereal I should eat. Like, you have it there. You're not praying about that. But you're like, God, I'm going in for surgery. I need your help. They're the things we pray for. It's the opposite of doing things yourself. And we should desire God's will done in God's time and done God's way. Amen. So while we're in this earthly body, we are always going to have to fight selfishness. But with God's help, we can and will overcome our flesh. So that's it. I pray it's been helpful. I pray that each one of us is going to live an overcoming life this week. I pray we'll follow the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He was selfless so that he could seek and save the lost. And he's called us to do the same thing. Amen. All right, why don't you stand? We're going to close in prayer. You get a little bit of an early mark tonight. Hooray. Jesus, we are grateful that you have been here with us. We're thankful, Lord, to learn about topics. Maybe we don't normally hear about them much, but Lord, I just pray that what we have learned tonight would seep down in our souls. Lord, that we wouldn't fight against the truths. Lord, maybe some of the things we have heard tonight have really pricked our heart and made us convicted. And Lord, I pray that we would be proactive with your help in dealing with them. Lord, in solving those things, Lord, with your help to change, Lord, so that we can be the people you've created us to be. We thank you for your goodness. We pray that you would bring us back safely on Sunday morning to worship together. And Lord, we just ask that you'd go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.